Good evening, everyone. We especially extend a warm welcome to any strangers, to anyone who has come in from the neighborhood, to our gospel meeting tonight. We're going to sing a couple of hymns before the message is given. So shall we start by singing number 6? God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone. Number 6, someone who started, please. Gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee above all for the unspeakable gift of Thy beloved Son, The one who left the glory on high, where he was from a past eternity in the bosom of the Father, rich in glory, became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. We thank thee for his journey from the throne of glory to the cross of Calvary. And as we seek in some feeble measure to unfold this wondrous story from the heart of God, we ask thy help, thy guidance. We cannot look into the hearts of each one who is present in the room this evening, but we know our God, that all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We pray for the salvation of souls, young or old, for the time is short, and the Lord's coming is near. The day of grace is fast running to a close. So we ask thy guidance, our God, and thy help in the sounding forth of the glad tidings. We thank thee for the privilege, we thank thee for the liberty that we have in this land to do so, asking it all in that blessed and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we also sing number 14? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I read a story of a man who had lived most of his life in carelessness, without any concern for eternity. Businessman, successful, laying on a hospital bed, expecting to go into the operating room at any moment. He took stock of his state before God as he lay on that bed, because it was going to be a critical operation. There was no guarantee that he would come out alive. And he thought, I'm not ready to meet God. I may not have another opportunity. I'm going in for this operation. I don't know if I'm coming out. And as he lay on that bed, he was reaching out like a drowning man for something to hold on to. And there was no one there. But I want to encourage those who labor in Sunday school work, mothers and fathers I know, faithfully give the message to their children. For those who labor among children, as I have done a little, implanting the precious Word of God in their souls, like a flash, a verse that he had learned at his mother's knee, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, came into his mind. He grasped it, and he held on to it. He says, that is enough. A peace filled his soul that he never had before. And he entered that operating room with confidence. Whatever happened, he was ready. Are you ready? Are you prepared, my friend? Under the sound of our voice tonight, are you ready for eternity? Shall we stand and sing number 14?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his gracious power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed? Soul
a very important question for every one of us to consider tonight. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? No, life is uncertain. You may have a lease upon your house, but you do not have one on your life. We are reminded every day of the brevity of time and the sureness of eternity. What would you think of a man that was on the brink of a precipice? At any moment he might be dashed over and lose his life. If he was unconcerned, unaware of the danger that he was in, wouldn't you call him a foolish person? Wouldn't it be kind to warn him of his danger and point him to a way of escape? And that's exactly what God has done. He has warned us of our danger. He has also provided a wonderful way of escape from eternal judgment, from hell, from sin, from Satan's power. And tonight, we have this message of pardon to proclaim. You know, a gospel meeting has its origin up there in heaven. It comes from the heart of God. The Lord Jesus came to reveal the heart of God to us and to bring man to God. That was the purpose of his mission from the glory. The Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. And tonight, we are still in the day of grace. The door of salvation is wide open tonight for whosoever. The Word of God says, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Freely. There was a man, I think he lived in Ottawa where I live, and he was not saved. But he went into the army, and in the army they give them a New Testament to put into their uniform pocket. And he was in active service on the front lines, and a bullet penetrated through his tunic, his uniform, and through the New Testament that he had there, and stopped at that verse. Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Well, as our brother Gordon, I believe it was, spoke to that man, he could bring out that testament. He could show you where the bullet stopped. At that very verse. That's the last invitation in the Bible for sinners to come. That's the last one. God couldn't close his precious word, the canon of Scripture, without giving one more invitation. And he gives it to you tonight. But the sad thing, that man who had that experience was not saved. And I don't know, before he passed into eternity, if he tasted the water of life. But tonight we want you to taste the water of life. We're going to read a little later on about a woman, a wretched, miserable person who tasted the water of life and found forgiveness and pardon and salvation. So, dear friends, life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, and unto dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. That soul which you possess is eternal, and it's going to exist as long as God exists. Man was breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul, responsible to God. And tonight, the eye of God looks down upon this company, searching every heart and every life. God knows all your sins, every thought. God has a good memory, reverently speaking. And He knows everything that you have done in your life. Every thought is recorded there in the books, every act. And how solemn it would be to stand before God without a Savior, in your sins, without hope, without the precious blood to cleanse your sins away. Remember that the light of God, we sang it in our hymn, it reveals what man is. The light of God, the sins that the light of God reveals, the blood of Christ can put away. God is light and God is love. And tonight we want to make it clear that God is not demanding something from you. He's a righteous and a holy God. He's not looking to receive something from you tonight because you have nothing to give. You are a bankrupt sinner without anything to offer God, and He's not demanding anything. If we turn back to the book of Exodus, we see that fiery mountain, Sinai. Moses stood at the bottom of that mountain when God's demands, God's holy demands were made known. And it says that he quaked and feared exceedingly. He was in the presence of a sin-hating God, and he felt unfit for his presence. And so it is with you, my friend. There's nothing that you can do. Reformation, good works, resolutions, whatever, that can ever fit you for the presence of a holy, sin-hating God who searches your heart tonight. But there is a way, only one way of escape from that eternal judgment that hangs like a storm cloud over this world. It says in the book of Acts, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. People are infidel today, and they don't believe in a hell. They make fun of it. How often we hear the words spoken in a flippant way, and the name of the Lord Jesus blasphemed. What a world we live in. But God does not make light of sin. Sin is an offense to His holy nature. One sin in God's sight is worse than 1,000 sins in our sight. We have to deal with a holy God, a God who must punish sin. People make a joke of sin today. You hear it every day. But God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. Perhaps you thought you were pretty good. It's like this, boys and girls. A man goes to the doctor, and he's in quite a happy mood. But the doctor diagnoses his condition and tells him that he has a very serious terminal illness. In other words, he might die. If he believes what the doctor says, he no longer makes fun of the symptoms. He is now serious. If he does not believe it, then his attitude is different. But if he believes what the doctor tells him, that he has a very serious disease, he will do something. He will listen to the advice of the doctor. He has a change of mind. And that's what repentance really is, dear friend. It's a change of mind. You may have thought yourself acceptable to God, and you may be a moral and a religious person, an amiable person, a friendly person, and looked up to in your community, respectable. But when you get into the presence of God and you hear His word and you believe it, it causes a change in the life. God's word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. There was a little boy, his name was Tommy. He wasn't afraid of very much, but there was one thing that made him scared, and that was an old-fashioned plate that was on the wall. And he never wanted to look at that plate. It only had about four words on it. It was on the mantelpiece there, and he wished it would fall down and break. But he never did, and he wouldn't touch it. These are the words that he had, that he saw there, day after day as he went into the dining room. Thou, God, seest me. Well, Tommy wasn't the worst boy in the village. Mother would have covered up his faults with the mantle of charity, as mothers do, but deep down in his heart, boys and girls, this is a little story that you might understand. Deep down in his heart, regardless of what other people said, he knew that there was sin, lies, a deceitful heart inside. It wasn't the outside that he was troubled about, it was the inside. And that's the important thing, boys and girls, and older ones too, because God looks, man looks on the outward appearance. He seemed to be a wholesome boy, but God looks on the heart. And so Tommy was troubled by that plate and those words that were printed on the center of it, "Thou, God, seest me." But one day Tommy came to a gospel meeting, and he heard the message from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. Here it is. "All we like sheep have gone astray." Tommy knew that. "We have turned every one to his own way." He could relate to that. He agreed with that. He had often turned to his own way. And so have we. But the end of the verse, "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." There. He saw his sins, so great, so many, even though he was a boy, laid upon the head of the Lord Jesus, the substitute, the Lamb of God. That verse starts with "all" and it ends with "all." Go in at the first "all" and come out at the last "all" and you'll be saved. In other words, you go in as a sinner and you come out as a saint. You come out saved by His grace. So Tommy was no longer afraid of the plate, because he was glad that God saw everything in his life now, because he knew the blood of Christ had cleansed him from his sins, and God saw everything. That was all right, because the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. So, dear friends, this evening, we do invite you, we should say that God invites you to come to Christ. What have you got to lose by accepting the Lord Jesus as your Savior? I'll tell you what you have to lose. Your sins, that's all. And you're glad to get rid of them. What do you gain at the gospel feast that is being spread tonight for whosoever? What do you gain? Eternal life. Forgiveness and pardon of sins, a home in the glory forever, and a justification. So many wonderful things are on the table, the gospel feast, and yet there is room. God's house is filling fast, but the proof that we have in gospel meeting tonight tells us that God is still waiting in long-suffering grace not willing that any should perish, and the door of salvation is wide open for whosoever. God's grace and love is still reaching out. How long? We do not know. God is speaking to people. The earthquake in Peru. We were in Peru in July, in Lima, where we had a conference. 300 to 400 people present. Happy time. I think we've all heard of the devastating earthquake that hit Ica and area about 200 kilometers from Lima. Tremors were felt in Lima. I have been in Lima when I felt tremors too. But the loss of life was tragic. Over 500 people, many of them gathered in a church there, some sort of a religious holiday. Many gathered in the church, which collapsed, and hundreds were ushered into eternity. God's voice to that land of Peru. God's voice to you tonight, too. But the middle of July, Eleanor, my wife, who is Brazilian, we were just married last October, we were sitting in the airport in Porto Alegre. Porto Alegre is in the south of Brazil. It's a large city of 1 million people. That's where five rivers meet. A major port in Brazil. We were sitting in the waiting room for our flight to be announced. We had been visiting in the south of the country. We were on our way back to Sao Paulo, where Eleanor lives. At the same time that we were to leave that airport, another plane left. It was also going to Sao Paulo. It had about 175 people on it. I want to tell you something. Not one of them arrived alive. They were likely sitting in the same waiting room as we were. I still reproach myself for not giving out tracts to them, because that would have been their last opportunity. We did give out tracts after, but it was too late. Yes, that airline missed the runway, or there was some mechanical defect. It hit the runway over the highway, which we pass regularly, into a depot there, a fuel depot, exploded. An inferno. And all those people, 199, including those on the ground, ushered into eternity. Did those people think, when they sat in that airport, that that would be their last day on earth? They were looking forward to arriving, meeting their family in Sao Paulo, that vast city, 17 million? No, they didn't think of that. That wasn't in their calculations. But now they're in eternity. How earnest we should be. We don't know, brethren, when it is the last time that we meet a person on earth. And how we're going to reproach ourselves. I speak to myself, first of all, if we have not made an attempt to give them the gospel, at least by a tract or a word of warning. These are eternal souls that we are meeting and rubbing shoulders with every day. Going on into the next world, they're like that man on the brink of a precipice, unaware of his danger, like a blind man there. And God loves that person. He loves those people that lost their lives as much as He loves you. How many were ready? I don't know. Dear friends, God is speaking, and perhaps He's speaking to you tonight, because He wants you to be saved. He doesn't want you to pass into eternity without hope and without God. Let us turn to John 4. John chapter 4, We are familiar with this story, so we probably will not read the whole passage. We all are familiar with the third chapter of John. You know, in John's Gospel, you often get the sinner along with the Savior. That's characteristic of the Gospel. Of course, we have the Lord Jesus as the Son of God in the Gospel of John. We think of all the glories that He had from a past eternity unfolded to us in chapter 1, where we see who He was, the Eternal One, the Creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From a past eternity, He was in the bosom of the Father. He knew all that was in that bosom. He came to earth to make it known. As we said, He came to earth to reveal the heart of God to you, to show you that God was not against you, but for you, that He wants to save you from that awful thing that has ruined your life. Sin. This world is like a huge leper colony. I have visited leper colonies in India and in Nigeria. What an awful condition. People shuffling around without feet and without hands, without noses sometimes and so on. What an awful disease leprosy is. Eating away the very vital organs of the person, death working in the midst of life. It is a striking figure of sin. And this world is like one huge leper colony. Sin and evil rampant and becoming worse every day. Satan active as never before. When I went to high school, there were temptations. There were attractions, TV and so on. But nothing like it is today. And Satan is a master entertainer. He's a strong man and he's armed with all the pleasures of this world. And in 2007, his resources are tremendous. I won't name them, but we know. Unregenerate man, the sinner, who wants to please his lusts, he has access. He can have anything he wants. But there's a stronger than he. The Lord Jesus has power to break the chains of sin that hold you. I have passed through South Africa, and there is an island off Table Bay, South Africa. It's called Robben Island. And was a place where they sent those who were affected with leprosy from the 1800s. And there was a man, his name was James Fish. He left his home and comfort to go down there to South Africa to preach the gospel. And after a time, he made the journey over to Robben Island. Most people only had a one-way ticket. When they went over there, they never came back. If anyone was affected with leprosy in South Africa, there was your destination. Whether you liked it or not, you were sent to Robben Island and you never got back. It was a death sentence. Well, James Fish, he tells in his book that I have read, very interesting biography, of how he would gather those lepers together, sometimes 120, without hands and feet. Sometimes they had to carry a poor man on his shoulders to come into the meeting, and they would just sit there. Such miserable creatures, but all had souls that Christ died for. I've spoken to the lepers. And Mr. Fish, for years, labored among them, among all the dangers and so on. But he devoted his life to bringing the gospel to the lepers on Robben Island. And I'm sure that in the glory, we will meet many of them who in all their misery, maimed and halt, maybe blind and naked, they would come to Christ and receive a full and eternal salvation. They didn't have any money. They were poor, but they did feel their need. And dear friends, tonight we trust the presence of God that you will feel your need of a Savior, that you will realize your wretched condition. Oh, you say, I'm not like that. Well, physically, no. But spiritually, you are dead in trespasses and sins. You might say, I'm more like the man in John chapter 3, Nicodemus. He was a moral and an upright man. Everyone would look up to him just like you would to the Apostle Paul. Why, it took the last commandment to knock the Apostle Paul down. As touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Can you say that? He was at the top of the ladder of human religiousness and human righteousness, you might say. But he met the Lord and he was struck to the ground and heard the voice of the Lord Jesus calling to him. Nicodemus, he went to see the Lord by night. He didn't want everyone to know that he was going to meet the teacher. In fact, he was going to receive some instruction. The Lord Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever lived. But it wasn't teaching that Nicodemus needed. He needed a new nature. He needed to be born again. And he was taken aback when the Lord Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. What did the Lord mean? Well, the Lord goes on to explain it to his astonished mind. And there's another must in that chapter, which you have noticed, no doubt. Chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's a must there, the necessity of the new birth. And every one of you, regardless of your background, we're not talking about your background tonight. The invitation is given to you to come to the marriage feast. It's not your sins that will keep you away from that invitation. The invitation is offered to you tonight, regardless of how great a sinner you may be. But Nicodemus was in that category of a moral and respectable man. But the Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Yes, there was a necessity for Christ to be lifted up on the cross of Calvary. Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, he knew the Old Testament. He knew that story of the serpent, the brazen serpent being lifted up. A picture of the Lord Jesus bearing our sins, root and branch on the cross of Calvary. Nicodemus listened, and I'm sure when he left that home that night, he felt, I'm not ready to enter the kingdom of God. But he was ready before the end of the gospel. Here we have him at midnight in John 7. We have him in twilight. He speaks up for the Lord among the Pharisees. But in John 19 and 20, we have him in broad daylight. He has now come out and identified himself with the one who was rejected. And with Joseph of Arimathea, he embalmed the precious body of the Lord Jesus. Well, He was a man that had standing, he had reputation, he had character. But in chapter 4, we're going to look at a woman that had none of these things. Let us read a few verses. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. The Lord had been rejected in Jerusalem and by the Jewish people, came unto his own, and his own received him not. We find him now outside of that land of promise, so to speak. He was in the country of the Samaritans. You know, the Samaritans had sort of a mongrel worship. They had their own center and their own mountain, but it was never recognized by God. This was a Samaritan woman, and of a very poor character, too. She was one that was at the very bottom of the ladder of righteousness and morality. She was wretched. She was isolated. Her sin had isolated her from society. She was not wanted. In the city of Sychar, usually in these countries, the women go out to draw the water in the morning or in the evenings when it is cooler. But she was out here in the middle of the day in the hot sun. She feared the frown of those who knew her. Perhaps women would walk on the other side of the street. We know from the account, as we read on, that she had had 5 husbands. And he whom she now had was not her husband. She was living in open sin. And the Lord deals with that matter, as we see further on in the chapter. But here, the Lord is coming in matchless grace. He's coming here in mercy, compassion, pity, love. He must needs go through Samaria. And he was hungry at this time and thirsty, because the Lord Jesus was a perfect man. As we said this morning, he never used his Godhead power to shield himself from the necessities that we all have. He was hungry, tired, thirsty. The Son of God, the Creator of the universe, he could put his hand on all the treasures of the universe. He took humanity into union with himself. He became a man. And here, as a weary one, a weary Jew, that's all she saw there. As she looked upon that man, a weary Jewish man, but oh, he was there for the purpose of bringing blessing into her empty life. Yes, she had tried sin. The well was deep. She was tired of life. And she didn't have any hope. Wretched. Miserable, alone there, but she was alone with the Lord Jesus. How wonderful. Have you been alone with the Lord? Again, we repeat. We see another woman in John 8 of a similar character. We know she was brought into the presence of the Lord, an adulteress. And the Lord said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, the Lord didn't make light of her sin. There, if she had been at Mount Sinai and she had got what she deserved, both of these women would have been stoned. If the law had taken its course, the law condemns. But the Lord was here in infinite grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The Lord was here to bless this sinner.
And he's here to bless you tonight, dear friend. He doesn't want you to go out of this room in your sins, on the road to a lost eternity. He has come down for that purpose of seeking and saving the lost. And the Lord Jesus, perfect man, perfect God, along with this woman, he searches her heart and he says, give me to drink. The one who had created the well of Jacob was here winning the confidence of this poor soul. He knew all about her life. Come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. As we go on down the story, she has a lot of questions. She's rather ignorant of things, but the Lord is patient with her. And he leads her on, and he speaks to her of living water. Coming down the passage here, we read in the 10th verse. We'll just pass over a few verses. I think it's familiar to most of us, but verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? She had questions. So did Nicodemus. He used the word how too. There were questions in their minds. And people today have a lot of questions, don't they? Sometimes they're infidel questions because they don't believe what God says in His Word. And they are not willing to submit to the Word of God. But the Lord deals very patiently with this, the ignorance of this woman in our passage here. And God's grace is flowing out to her. And in John chapter 8, did the Lord make light of her sin? Again, we say, no. But he was going to go to the cross to bear the judgment for the sin of that woman. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus bore the terrible wrath and judgment of God for my guilty and filthy sins. So for this woman here, he was going to go to Calvary. It was before him. The gift of eternal life was being offered to her, the living water from the heart of God. You know, that fountain arises in the heart of God tonight. Our brother mentioned the waters coming from under the temple this afternoon. There were four rivers in the, one river, I think, divided into four parts in the second chapter of Genesis. But it was polluted by man's sin. Creation was spoiled and ruined by man's sin. And we turn to Exodus. We see the water there flowing out of the smitten rock. When Moses struck that rock, the waters gushed out. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus under the judgment of God. That rod, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Thine open bosom was my ward, it bore the storm for me. That water gushed out. Doctrinally, we could say a picture of the Holy Spirit that was given as a result of the death of Christ. But it's the living water that God is freely offering. Those of us who have been guilty of the death of the Lord Jesus. Well, you say that's pretty strong language to use. But in reality, we are guilty before God, if not saved, of the death of Christ. There were two little boys that were fishing one day, and they fell into the water, and they couldn't swim. There was a strong young man on the shore. He threw off his boots and he dived into the water, and with a great personal exertion, he was able to rescue those two boys. He was a good swimmer, but his clothes were soaking and he was weighted down with water. He couldn't get up the embankment. And he fell back into the water and drowned. But the two little boys were saved and united with their parents. A few days later, there was a funeral in that town. There was a preacher of the gospel who was there. He was going to announce the glad tidings that night. And he said that night to the audience, he said, "Today I saw something that I've never seen before. I saw the father of those two little boys." Just a minute. He saw the father of the young man who had lost his life. I saw him go over and plant a kiss on the head of those two boys. Those two boys were the cause of his son's death, but he showed his love for them. And dear friends, that is the case with us too. Ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. But God in his mercy is reaching out with that message of pardon for you tonight. And so the Lord later on in this chapter speaks to the conscience of this woman. It says here, verse 16, verse 13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." And man, with all his inventions and his knowledge, is he satisfied? No, you can't be satisfied until you find the source of true happiness in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel message, I trust, has brought before you a person. We're not talking about a religion or a philosophy or turning over a new leaf. We're not talking about amending your life and cleaning up your act. We're talking about salvation, a new life, forgiveness of sins. And here the Lord says, the well is deep. And it becomes deeper all the time. Man seeking to satisfy the cravings of his heart, he has to go deeper all the time. More and more he desires, and he's never satisfied. But here is living water, as the Lord says, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Isn't that wonderful? "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That's the fountain that is springing up, perennial, offered to you tonight. That which will satisfy your desires. Oh yes, there's lots to satisfy the sinful desires of man. Satan knows how to appeal to man. He presents to him that which will satisfy his evil lusts. That's how he keeps him in his power. But here the Lord is offering pleasures forevermore. God doesn't deny that there are pleasures in sin, but they're only for a season. They're only for a short time. And so the Lord reaches the conscience of this woman, because the conscience has to be brought into the presence of God. And we trust tonight that your conscience has been awakened. If you're still unsaved, you're still sitting here without God, in your sins, guilty, we pray that your conscience will be awakened. The Lord did that with this woman in verse 16. "Go, call thy husband and come hither." It wasn't very often that the Lord told someone to leave him. And it was with a divine purpose here. Because this woman knew she was a sinner, and the Lord put his finger on her conscience in this passage. And she was awakened. She knew she was in the presence of one who knew all about her. from beginning to end. And so it is, you are in the presence of God tonight, who knows your life, yet he loves you. He knows all about you, yet he has come in matchless grace from the glory to meet your need, as he did with this poor woman. He filled her heart. She was a wonderful testimony when she went back into that city of Sychar. It was natural. It flowed out. It was the overflow of her heart. That should be the case with us. Sometimes it's a formal thing when we witness, because we don't really understand the grace of God as we should. What we have been saved from, that horrible pit, the grace of God reached down below all our sin. It was even greater than our sin. But do we realize what we have been saved from, saved for? But she, her heart was filled. And she went into the city, and she had a wonderful message to give to those who knew her so well. She went in to reap fruit. Many believed the message that she presented. Many more believed when the Lord spent a few days in that city. And then Philip, the evangelist in Acts chapter 8, he goes in and reaps the whole city. He preached Christ unto them, and they believed. And the whole city was saved. Well, the fields are white, all ready to harvest. The laborers are few. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us tonight, dear friends. I know the gospel has been presented very feebly tonight. There's many that could do a better job than me, but brethren asked me to take them the meeting, and there are many that would be more than happy to sit down with you and go over the scriptures. We do trust that you will not leave this premise, this room, without Christ. It's a dangerous thing to do. You leave it with judgment hanging over your head. We visited the north of Brazil, Eleanor and I, also with the brother Pisanato, last April, because there's an assembly up in Mozuro, the northern part of Brazil. Flew to Fortaleza, and then we took a car and went into the inland areas of that poor, arid area of northeastern Brazil, and we visited the hospitals in this town of Mozuro, and the door was wonderfully open. I remember visiting a very large hospital, a public hospital, where we had permission to preach the gospel, I think in every room, and give out calendars to the visitors, to the patients there. Our brother Pisanato translating for me. We had an encouraging time for 2 or 3 hours. That night, 4 people passed away. Maybe they heard the gospel from our lips, gone into eternity. Maybe the last opportunity. And this, dear friend, may be your last opportunity to hear the message of pardon, salvation, and forgiveness through the work of Calvary, through the blood that was shed there for you, through the person, the work of our Lord Jesus, who is now in the glory, but is still calling you as he called this poor woman. Come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Shall we sing in closing? Number 16. Shall we stand and sing number 16? If some brother would start it, please.
Whosoever will obey, come. Whosoever will obey, come.
God and our Father, we thank Thee once more for that unspeakable gift of Thy love to guilty man in the person of Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, coming from heaven's glory to accomplish that mighty work of redemption on Calvary, a perfect work by a perfect person to give forgiveness of sins, eternal life, a home in the glory. We pray that no soul, young or old, in the company tonight may turn a deaf ear to the entreaties of love from the heart of God that have been presented this evening, albeit in feebleness. We thank Thee. The day of grace has been extended until we believed. We thank Thee for the many in this room who know their future and can look forward to that day of eternal joy that lies before us. But we do cry to Thee for any who are still in their sins, in darkness, without hope, without God in the world, as we were ourselves for many years. We ask Thy blessing on the word here tonight. In Brazil, too, as it has gone forth to many souls. In India, as those in the highways and hedges are hearing the gospel and being saved, especially in the north of that country. We think of the day of grace fast running to its close. Perhaps this is the last gospel meeting. But we ask Thy blessing on the word. We pray for any who are still strangers to Thy love and grace. We thank Thee for the time of fellowship with Thy beloved people here in Scranton and area. And we ask Thy continued blessing, giving thanks in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.